And the training will help instruct everyone for how to best minister in that setting. Also, we're trying to expand the way that we minister to the children of the students of our ESL ministry, and especially to the older ones who are ages 7 through 12. And so if you are interested in learning more about that, if you can contact Jamie Dalton by this coming Friday, so by next Sunday it'll be too late. So if you don't do it between now and Friday, you can actually, for simplicity, just mark that on your communication card. That would be helpful. And then also coming up on the 22nd of September, our deacons have a work day that has been planned, and that will be mainly trimming some low-lying branches and picking up debris around the property, and many hands will make light work. And then also coming up at the end of the month on September 30th, we're going to be having a covered dish luncheon immediately after our Sunday school ministry, and so there'll be more information about that coming later. But other than that, I do invite you to fill out your communication card. You can drop this in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. And as always, there's a place for you to write down prayer requests that you may have, as well as to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And then also, if you have any electronic devices, we'd ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode so that we are not distracted from what we've gathered here to do. So other than that, I would invite you to stand for our call to worship this morning. Call to worship comes from Psalm 24, which personifies the doors of the temple opening up to the King of Glory who comes triumphantly in. And so this is a responsive reading. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in.
Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of Glory. Amen. Well, I invite you to open up your hymnals to number 101. Let's glorify the Lord. Father, we are here to worship, and what a joy and privilege to gather with the people of God who have been forgiven and made right with you and enabled to boldly come to the throne of grace. Only through the work of Jesus the King of Glory, our victorious divine warrior who has accomplished salvation for us and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. So, Father, would you accept our worship this morning and find it pleasing in your sight? You are the God of salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. Amen. Well, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Psalm 142. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Coming now to a time of confession, I invite you to bow your heads before the Lord. Father, you reign from heaven, and you provide us with everything that we need for this life and the next. And there is no end to the goodness that comes from you through Jesus Christ. Yet, Father, we find ourselves chasing satisfaction through other means. We arrogantly aspire to find significance in our jobs, our status, our abilities, rather than in your grace and your calling on us. Father, we even seek to justify ourselves through outward religious practice, while inwardly we refuse to submit to what pleases you. Would you forgive us? Would you heal us, we ask. As we bow before you with broken and contrite hearts, we ask that you would receive our silent prayers of confession. And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together. Jesus, for your name's sake, do that which your name proclaims. Jesus, pardon the pride that pains you, and look upon the unhappy one that calls upon your tender name, name of comfort, name of delight, into sinners, name of blessed hope. For what does your name mean, Jesus, but Savior? Therefore, for your name's sake, be to me, Jesus, a merciful Savior. And here, the assurance of pardon this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses. And the Apostle Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive, together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, having confessed our sins and reaffirmed our faith, we come to you as a people of need. We ask, Lord, that you would hear our petitions, our requests. Father, we pray for our world, we pray for our nation and our state of Florida, our city of Tampa. And as you told Timothy through the Apostle Paul, we pray for those who lead in government and high office. We ask, Lord, you give these men and women wisdom beyond their years to lead with justice and equity, and with the sense that there is someone much greater than themselves. Lord, indeed, give us peace as citizens. Help us to lead lives that are exemplary of Christ Jesus and his grace and mercy in our hearts. Father, I would pray for our church that you would bless her, especially as we begin a new semester. And Lord, we look forward to your work amongst us in the ministry of teaching English as a second language. We pray, Lord, that you would bring us students. We pray for workers, Father, who would see the fields widen to harvest. Father, indeed, we pray for a Spanish pastor. We ask, Lord, that you would bring us a man of your choosing, and that, Lord, you would do it quickly. That, Father, again, we would enhance the mission of this church to build relationships with others in the community and lead them to faith in Christ Jesus. Father, help us at that point. We pray for our Brazilian friends. We ask that you would bless their church as well, and that, Lord, indeed, we would demonstrate to the world and to our city the unity that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would be with those who are struggling with illness and other difficulties. We lift up Dave and Pat Barden. We pray for Judy Smith. We remember Glee Hamilton and Bill and Pam Bergen. We pray for Frank and Connie Frail, Judy Dostal and her husband, Alan, Debbie Vinson and her husband, Al, and St. Claude McDonald. Father, be with all of these. We pray that you would make your presence known to them this morning and that they would know that they're prayed for by those who love them. We also pray for those who are confined. We think of Mike Cawley and Augustina Livesey. We pray for Ron Quick Jr. and Ron Quick Sr. and also Lee Zambon. Father, we pray that you would help us to manifest your presence to these by phone calls, notes, care, visits. Lord, help us to love others as you have loved us. We also pray for family members of our church family. Father, we remember Brian Tonis and his entire family in the death of his grandfather, Mr. Antonio Isada, yesterday. We ask that you'd bring comfort as they mourn, and that, Father, you'd give them grace as they make final arrangements and build them up in the faith. We pray for Jody Mitchell. We continue to pray for Bruno Gravanti and Lana Schwartz. Also, John Waugh is healing from hospitalization. And we remember Nieves and Carmelo as a part of the ESL ministry last semester. Lord, give grace. And Father, we remember our missionaries. We pray for Don Vanderplug. We pray for Rodney and Jana Davila, for Paige and Dave Hawes, for Andrew Newman, Steve Light, and SIEATN and B. Kirk. Father, we lift up all of these individuals and families and couples. We pray that you would bless each one and that you would multiply the fruit of their ministries. Father, I would pray now as a pastor, as an under-shepherd, that you would stop every one of us, that you would arrest us so that we might hear your voice through your word, by your Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ may be exalted and lifted up in this service, but also in our hearts as we learn more about you today and rehearse those things we already know. Father, bless us to that end. Help us to give you your due in this hour. We make our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The voice of sin.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from the region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 296.
Bring forth our royal diadem and crown.
Father, we are a grateful people. There is no end to the goodness that comes from you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so with cheerful hearts, we bring to you our whole tithe as an act of worship. We do this in response to the grace that you have freely given us in Christ Jesus. We ask that you would use these gifts for your glory, to help the needy, to equip your people, and to build up the church all over the earth. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our King. Seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 20 today. We've been reviewing some interactions with the Lord Jesus and various people that we find him ministering to in the New Testament over the last several weeks. And this morning, I'd like us to take a look for a few moments at the story of the man who was possessed by demons, by a legion of demons, in the area of the Gerasenes. The man was beyond reach by all human standards. And the Lord Jesus moved in gloriously, touched his life in a very significant way. And I believe this passage speaks volumes to our situation as human beings, both then and now, in terms of all the things that we go through and the things that we're stricken with, and the necessary interaction with the Lord Jesus that every one of us is in need of. I want you to notice three things this morning. Number one, Mark gives us a description of the man's condition, and that is in verses 1 through 5, a man's condition. And then number two, the encounter with Jesus, and we see that in verses 6 through 13. And then finally, I want you to notice some various reactions to Jesus, and we see that in verses 14 through 20. So along with a synopsis of the message, join me in prayer now. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time of study. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And I pray, O Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would minister to every one of us, pastor and people alike, that we may leave this place saying, it's true. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive, and I've had an encounter with Him today in worship. Father, make it so. We'll give you all the praise and the glory for what you will do in these moments. Speak through your inerrant, infallible word that always goes forth and never returns void, accomplishing all the objectives for which you send it. And we'll give you the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice this man's condition. The man is under Satan's control. Look at the latter part of verse 2. Says he was a man with an unclean spirit. Now, this story is recorded in the Gospel of Luke as well as the Gospel of Matthew. And Luke's account says he had been driven by the demon into solitary places. The man is under Satan's control. Number two, the man is living in the midst of death and shame. Look at the latter part of verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. It says, with an unclean spirit, he was living amongst the tombs. Then again, in verse 3a, he lived among the tombs. Luke's account says, for a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tomb. So the man is living not only under Satan's control, but in the midst of death and shame, and he is homeless. Thirdly, the man is living in isolation. Look at the second part of verse 3. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Apparently, when the man was seen to be this messed up, they wanted to try to keep him in the village, and so they had to bind him. But nobody could bind him anymore. This superhuman strength as a result of Satan's control over this man enabled him to break the chains. And so he was isolated. The man was out of control and a threat to others. Look at verse 4. He'd often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. And Mark says it again, no one had the strength to subdue him. He was a threat to public safety. He was out of control. Matthew's account says he was so violent that nobody could pass by him to the tombs. The man is isolated. He's out of control. He's a threat to others. He's living amongst death and shame. He's under Satan's control. This man is miserable. Look at verse 5. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out. Kind of reminds me of the psalm we read this morning. Psalm 127. No one cares for my soul. No one is there to help me. I'm anxious. I'm alone. I'm isolated. Have you ever felt that way? This man is also, worse, practicing self-destructive behavior. Look at the latter part of verse 5. He was not only crying out amongst the tombs, he was cutting himself with stones. Now, in summary, this man is living in a homeless, helpless, and a hopeless condition. The man's condition is pitiful and disgusting. Hard to read the narrative without forming some sort of mental image or picture. But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. It's crucial to remember that this man's physical condition, this man's outer condition that we see, is a picture of the spiritual condition of every man and woman, of all human beings. That's why we read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Did you catch Paul's first three verses? As for you, that is those citizens of Ephesus, you were dead in transgressions and sins, in which you used to live in following the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who were disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. You see, the reason the story of this man is in the Bible is to show us an outward, visible picture of an inward reality. And that is, all of us are sinners before a holy God. Romans 3, the Apostle Paul outlines that. There is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks after God. And then he quotes the Psalms. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. See, what Romans 3 describes is what God sees when he looks at the human heart. I remember reading that passage for the first time, and I thought, well, I've never noticed a snake or a viper under my tongue. I've never noticed this or that. I don't see that when I look in the mirror, but that's what God sees when he looks at my heart. It's what he sees when he looks at your heart. That's why Jesus said in Mark 7, 20 through 23, which we studied a couple of weeks ago, all these evils come from inside the man and make him unclean. That's why Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. We're sinners. And so when you look at this man, don't just think about that outward condition. Think about your own heart, because this is where we are. This is what creates the need for a Savior, because of the pollution and the evil that is inside of us. I remember reading a quote by Albert Einstein, arguably one of the most intelligent men who had ever lived. He was not a believer, but listen to this quote that he made shortly before his death. Quote, "It is easier to denature plutonium than to denature the evil spirit of man." Even Albert Einstein knew that there is something wrong in the heart of human beings, which the Bible so clearly outlines. That is the man's condition. And the man's condition, ladies and gentlemen, is our condition. But notice, secondly, his encounter with Jesus. Now, there are two parts to this. First, Satan's opposition, and then Jesus' compassion. First of all, Satan's opposition in verses 6 through 8. Note how Jesus commands the respect of the demonic world. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. The man is driven by the demon to come and fall down before Jesus. And it's clear that the demon knows who Jesus is. Verse 7a, crying out with a loud voice, "What have we to do with me? What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" What's not so clear is that the demon is speaking on the man's behalf. The demon gives the impression that Jesus seeks to destroy both the man and the evil inside. Look at 7b. "I adjure you by God, do not torment me." That's just like Satan. He's a liar and he's a thief. So it makes sense that he would plaster Jesus with the reputation of destroying. Go figure. Who's really destroying who? Satan and his demons of hell have this man under their control. But verse 8 makes it clear Jesus did not come to destroy sinners. He came to save sinners by destroying sin through his life and resurrection. Look at verse 8. Jesus, even before he got to the man, was already saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." That's the Lord Jesus. He knows our needs better than we know our needs ourselves. And so it's no surprise that one of Satan's great lies is that Jesus came to bind you or to cramp your style or to hinder you from living a full and meaningful life. Isn't that what we hear amongst people who are not Christians? I don't want any of that religion stuff. I don't want to submit my life to anyone. Don't tread on me, basically. No, the truth of the matter is Jesus came to set human beings free from the real bondage, and that is the bondage of Satan, from the misery of sin in this life, as well as eternal death and doom. But Satan does everything he can to lie and to cheat and to basically obstruct this interaction. Well, that's Satan's opposition, but notice Jesus' compassion in verses 9 through 13. Jesus asks a simple question: what is your name? The man could not respond for himself because he was consumed by the evil spirit. You see, there's a complete loss of identity and dignity with this man. Don't you hate it whenever you're talking to somebody and somebody else, perhaps a spouse, is answering the questions on their behalf? You're talking and talking. Well, where did you go for vacation? And the spouse jets out a location. Well, what'd you do? I'm waiting to hear from that person, not you, you know? And you don't want to be rude, but sometimes that's what happens. Well, that's what's taking place here, although in a much more sinister way. The man's lost his sense of identity, his sense of dignity due to Satan's control. And these are among the things that Christ came to restore. You see, by asking the man for his name, Jesus made several things clear. Number one, he came to heal and to restore, not to destroy. You don't ask the enemy what their name is before you shoot. Jesus came to find out what this man's name is. He also makes a clear distinction between the man and the evil tormenting him. This man, like all other men and women, was made in the image of God. But because of the fall of sin, and sin in the heart through a sin nature that every one of us has, because of that, we're under the wrath of God and under the judgment of God. But there is a distinction between the human being who is made in the image of God and the fall into sin. That's why whenever you see somebody, even somebody as messed up as this, you need to look beyond what you see visibly and remember that person is made in the image of God. That person with a twisted lifestyle, a perverted lifestyle, is made in the image of God. That person who's gone through the trauma of divorce is made in the image of God. That person lying in the gutter, the person that is strung out on drugs, the addict, is made in the image of God. Those from other countries, internationals, made in the image of God. Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. This also makes clear by Jesus' question that he was seeking a relationship with this man. Don't miss that. What's your name? He wants a relationship. And here's the real kicker. That is the thrust and the substance of the exorcism. What's your name? You see, Satan can put up with all kinds of things, but the one thing he cannot stand is your and my intimacy with Jesus Christ. And when Christ comes to us and says, "What is your name?" he wants a relationship with you. And the last thing in the world that Satan wants you to have is a relationship. So don't get taken off guard by Hollywood when they do movies about exorcisms. It's not really that sensational. Just look in the Bible. Wherever Jesus comes and takes up residence, Satan moves out. He was seeking a relationship with him. And this is the substance and the thrust of exorcism and conversion. Satan goes out. Christ comes in. So take care to avoid looking at this man as some sort of a special case. As we learned in the previous section, this man is really a picture of all human beings inwardly. Satan is sophisticated. He often veils his presence as an angel of light, even inside of the hearts of people. Jesus wants a relationship. I can't help but think about that eminent theologian, Mick Jagger, with the Rolling Stones years ago, as he made that song, Sympathy for the Devil. Remember the line in that song, pleased to meet you, hope you guess my name. But what's puzzling you is the nature of my game. Satan's game is to keep you away from the Lord Jesus, to keep you out of fellowship with him. And he puts all kinds of things in your life, and his presence is there whether you know it or not. Now, Satan cannot indwell a believer, but he can certainly harass and aggravate believers. Mark it down. So when Jesus comes to us, as he comes to this man, and he says, "What is your name?" We have to be honest. He said, "My name is John." Or you look a little deeper. "My name is doubt. My name is anger. My name is addiction. My name is isolation. My name is anxiety. I'm worried sick. My name is immorality. I cannot control my lusts." You see, ladies and gentlemen, we don't have to look like this man visibly. When Jesus comes to us, he asks us over and over again, "What is your name? What is your name?" And we either speak up from the ground of our salvation and say, "My name is Christian. My name is submission. My name is joy. My name is forgiveness." Or we could demonstrate all those other behavior patterns that so often we fall into. And that demonstrates the power and the control of Satan and his demons. Again, they may not indwell us as believers, but they can certainly harass us. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 5, "Be sober, be vigilant. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith." And how do I resist the devil? By fleeing to Jesus. It's like David said in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." I read his word, I spend time in prayer, I develop that intimacy with Jesus. That's what we're all about as a church. We're supposed to be building relationships that last for a lifetime. Well, the chief relationship is between us and the Lord Jesus, and we want to get others involved in that relationship as well. Jesus' compassion goes right down to the heart of the matter. Indeed, a relationship to Jesus is something Satan and all the demons of hell want no part of. Note the demons. They know they can't remain in the man. That's a given. But they do not want to leave the country. Again, when Christ moves in, Satan moves out. But Satan always insists on hanging around. And he will. And so he identifies the pigs. Verses 11 through 13, the demons beg Jesus to send them into this large herd of swine nearby. And Jesus grants their request. And so the entire herd, 2,000 pigs, rush down a steep bank into the sea and drowned. That's why Jesus said in John 10, the thief, Satan, comes not except to kill, to steal, and destroy. That's his work. Well, anyway, Jesus came. He faced down Satan and the man by simply asking, "What is your name?" and by getting close to the man. Now notice thirdly and finally the reactions, the various reactions to Jesus and his activity in verses 14 through 20. First of all, the restoration of the man. Look at 14 and 15. The crowds came in from the town after the herdsmen went and gave them all the information about what happened. So the people came to see what happened. In verse 15, they came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed, the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. This is a picture of peace. You know, Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Jesus said in John 14, "I came to give peace. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." It's an extraordinary, supernatural peace. The man is restored. He is just as under control, just as serene as he was out of control. He is a picture of peace. But notice the rejection of the crowd. He was sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and the text says in verse 15, and they were afraid. Can't help but say, afraid of what? People get weird sometimes, you know? You find things put in order, in orderly fashion, all that, and then people get afraid. Well, what are they afraid of? The text doesn't really say. We can only speculate. But I suspect the word change comes to mind. See, this man's life was radically changed. The healing made several things undeniable. The reality of God and evil. Ergo, the reality of heaven and hell. Ergo, the reality of righteousness and sin. The authority of Jesus Christ, the necessity for change, that is, for repentance and faith. But see, people are afraid of change. Aren't we all, to some degree or another? My wife, Diane, who's visiting our daughter in Houston, is out of town. And often I come home and I'm afraid because Diane likes to move the furniture. You know? I always wonder what country I'm in now. And she'll move it and move it and move it and move it back. And it's like, oh boy, I don't know what we're going to be dealing with today. But I could take a trip and never leave the house, you know, because the furniture's different. I think we all like stability and that sort of thing. Change is not really ever comfortable. But when you see somebody's life change, when you see somebody's life with undeniable change, it has a tendency to make us uncomfortable. It begs the question, have I had that kind of change in my life? You see, this man's life became a stark reminder that God demands change, repentance, and faith. The obvious change in this man's life intensified the identity of Jesus as the Messiah. And some people, frankly, just don't want to deal with that. Change. This man's life was changed. But the entire community was changed. The entire town was radically changed. This man, most likely, was the object of community gossip and ridicule. My mother used to say, "Stop acting like the village idiot." And I always wondered, where did she get that term, you know? I wonder if it's a biblical concept. Because it's wonderful, isn't it, to have somebody who you can pick on. Somebody who is the object of gossip and ridicule in the town, because that takes the attention away from everybody else. But when you lose that, and now that person is so changed that he looks more together than most everybody else in the community, we don't have anybody to kick at anymore or point at. And again, it begs the question, what's going on in our lives? Change. Not only that, but economic change. You know, this costs something. Jesus drove the pigs out. He didn't sit there and try to calculate how much money the town would lose with the pigs. With Jesus Christ, it's always get the evil out. We worry about where it goes sometime else, but get the evil out. His compassion leads him to take risks. But I think the people voted with their pocketbooks. It's not surprising to see these people begging Jesus to leave, not only their town, but their entire region, because when Jesus shows up, there was change, and change is uncomfortable, and often it affects the economy. I can't help but think about Paul in the times in Ephesus. He was arrested and beaten and persecuted. Why? Because people's lives were changing, and they were taking all their magic books and burning them, and then the silversmiths got uptight because they thought people won't want these idols that we make for their worship purposes anymore. See, there was no coercion. It was all spiritual. And when lives change, the economy changed. And people vote with their pocketbooks. They asked Jesus to leave. Indeed, at the end of this passage, the town is begging Jesus to leave. And the man who was healed is begging Jesus to go with him and to remain with him. This is a picture of light and darkness. We see Jesus Christ and the possibility of changing our hearts by his mercy and grace, forgiving us of our sins. We either believe that or we stay in the darkness. But if we believe that, we change. And we begin to trust him, even when times are difficult. Notice the reception of Jesus by faith. The man wants to be close. The man wants to follow. His desire is to go with Jesus. But Jesus says, no. Stay here. Go back. Go back to the Decapolis. The Decapolis was a 10-city region. It was benighted. It was pagan as it could be. And Jesus says, go back there and tell them what the Lord has done for you, how he had mercy on you, how he demonstrated his grace. The man wants to remain with Jesus, but the man is willing to obey Jesus, and the man is wanting to tell others about Jesus. In summary, the man regained his dignity, his productivity, and his sanity. He lost his shame and disgrace, his isolation, his humiliation, and he became a new creature in Christ. And Jesus left the region, but he left behind a stark reminder of his identity, his mission, and the truth of all men and women must negotiate. Jesus left a part of himself behind in the man who was changed. A couple of quick applications. One, this passage teaches us the enormous value of a human being in the economy of God. The enormous value of human beings. Folks, we have to believe that if we're going to have an impact for Christ, that people matter. Human beings matter. And their ultimate eternal destiny is of paramount importance. Number two, the high cost of compassion, redemption, and restoration. Jesus made this man's life wonderful, but it cost something. In fact, they wanted him to leave town. It always costs something, ladies and gentlemen, whenever you roll up your sleeves and do something for others. That's why Jesus went to the cross. It cost him to make atonement for our sins. It's going to cost us too. I think about teaching English as a second language and the enormous possibilities of this ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, we claim to be a regional church. That is, we come from far distances. None of us really, or few of us, live in this immediate community. And the way the Lord has designed, I believe, for us to do evangelism is to love the people that will come through these doors as a result of that ministry. Because you see, you can learn English anywhere in Tampa, but you will not find the love of Jesus Christ, the care for your children and your youth, in many other places besides Christ's church. And so it's a great place to intersect a human need with the gospel. You say you're timid about sharing your faith? What better atmosphere could there be than somebody teaching someone else to speak English through the Word of God? What better ministry could there be than to devote some time to care for the children of that person learning, the single mother? Let me challenge you at that point. It costs something to be involved. Make time in your schedule. See the Lord at work through your life. A third thing, this passage teaches gratitude to God that every one of us should have and offer to others. Don't walk away seeing this man as somebody who needs medication, somebody who ought to be locked up, taken away. No, this man is you. This man is me. And with all the other things that we're concerned about, ladies and gentlemen, it's very important to stop and pause and remember that this is the internal condition that Jesus Christ changed when he forgave me of my sins and he entered my heart to make the joy of the Lord my strength. Is that your situation today? If you have never met Christ, it can't be. So I beg you to ask Jesus into your heart to change your life, to forgive you of your sins, to show His grace and mercy. And if you've made that kind of commitment, where are you now? What's your name today? Worry? Anxiety? Fear? Guilt? What's your name? Come into close contact with Jesus. See the change that He will bring about in your life every day. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for this picture. And most of all, we thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming to earth, God as man, and meeting us at the most intimate point, forgiving us of our sins, showing us Your bountiful grace and mercy, and bringing us into the kingdom. Father, may we have a heart just like Jesus to be in Your kingdom and to see others come in too. Bless us to that end and help us to go forward this week and obey You, submit to You, love You. Enjoy the peace and the productivity that only You can give. Do all these things and more, Lord. We'll give You the praise and glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our hymnals to number 188, a beautiful hymn, appropriate. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what Thou art. Let's stand together as we sing. Thank you.
want to thank you for joining us for worship this morning and invite you to stay for a time of coffee and conversation in the lobby immediately outside the sanctuary, as well as for Bible study for all ages beginning at 11 a.m. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.